Morning.
Good evening, rather. It's good to see all of you here this evening. I hope you have had a good Lord's Day so far. I know I have, and I know we all rejoice with the Nolan family and with the adding of Parker Nolan to this family here. And Parker, that was a great decision that you made, and we are certainly glad that you did make that decision. In the New Testament, there are described two types of nourishment that the Word gives. There is the nourishment that comes from milk, or that which is basic, simple to digest, and which helps to provide structure. And then there is the nourishment that comes from solid food, or that which requires more chewing, more comprehension, but that which will sustain and cause growth. Both are necessary. Both are essential for growth as a Christian, but they clearly serve two similar but slightly different purposes. The focus of the lesson this evening will be more of a milk-type sermon, rather than a meat-type sermon, but that is in no way an exclusion of our more mature, spiritually mature members in this audience. For those of us who are more mature, more accustomed to having meat-type lessons, this lesson will serve to reestablish our foundations, and that's always an important thing because it reinforces the core of our beliefs, and it allows us the opportunity to take that foundation and to share it with others. I'd invite you to take a Bible, pick up a Bible, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'd like for everybody to have a Bible in their hands this evening, whether it is electronic version on your iPods or iPads, or whether you are flipping through your paperback, I'd like for us all to take a Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and look at what God's Word says this evening. I want us to look at a choice that Moses lays before the Israelites. And this event comes towards the end of Moses' life. He has led the people through the wilderness for almost 40 years now. And now he leaves them with one of his final admonitions. It is God's commandment. And he says that the commandment is not hard. He explains what the commandment is, and he then suggests why they should follow that commandment. The people of Israel were left with a choice. I want for us to consider this evening the choice that Moses set before the Israelites, and then we will look at a similar choice that the Apostle Paul lays out before us. Let's begin reading in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. It says, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off." Moses begins by stating that the commandment of God was not too hard for the people of Israel, nor was it far off. Verse 12 says, "It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?'" The ability to know God's commandment is not beyond us, and it was not beyond the Israelites. It is not some esoteric, unattainable knowledge that you can only know if somebody were to go to heaven and ask God himself, Moses tells us in verse 12. It is not some secret knowledge that is locked away in the farthest corner of heaven, guarded by cherubim. But it is able to be understood. It does not require a special revelation. This is important for a couple of reasons. First, it lets us know that we don't need some special revelation to understand God's will for mankind. Moses tells the Israelites that a special revelation isn't necessary. Many of our religious friends and that belong to the various denominations operate under the idea that it takes special revelation to understand the basic will of God. They will take passages such as John 16:13 that says, "When the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth." And they will claim that we can only understand God's Word and His commandments through that Spirit and a special revelation. And that when Pastor Bill or Pastor Tom gets up in the pulpit to speak, they speak by the power of the Spirit and they are being led by the Spirit in some ethereal way. That they have some special revelation, some special knowledge the Spirit has given them. That, of course, is not what the Scripture teaches. They completely ignore the context of John 16 and fail to realize that Jesus was speaking there directly to the apostles. Men do not need a special revelation or a sign to show them what the will of God is. And the reason for that is that God has already revealed His will for us. We cannot know God's plan for us. We cannot know God's commandment by any power of our own. But He has already revealed through His Son what His will is for us. There is no further special revelation needed. And this is certainly the case with the Israelites. God's commandments had been plainly and simply spelled out for them from the beginning. God's commandments to Adam and Eve in the garden were not difficult. Neither was God's basic command to Abraham too hard to understand. God, through Moses, had made known His basic command for the Israelites after they escaped from Egypt. And He told them in Exodus chapter 19 that if they obeyed His voice and kept His covenant, that they would be God's treasured possession. There's no secret language for understanding what the basic will of God is. There is no decoder ring that will unlock the mysteries of what His basic commandments are. God wants for His people to follow Him, to trust Him, and to love Him. And that's all He's ever wanted. It's as simple as that. It's the first point I want to make. The second point, let's read verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over to the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it.'" God's commandment is not too far off, Moses says in verse 11. You don't have to search the whole world round to find out what the will of God is. At the risk of beating a dead horse, I want to continue to expound on Moses' point here. What Moses is getting at is that you don't need to go take some journey to find out what God's will is, and that there is nothing here on this earth that is necessary for our understanding of what that basic will of God is. Science or philosophy can't explain it any better. A higher education will not help you to understand it anymore. One of the points that we can take from this is that we don't need to have a degree to understand what God's will is. In a day and age when education is king, the religious world as a whole has seemed to have bowed its head to that idea that people must have some formal training to properly understand the Word of God. This passage lets us know that that is simply not true. God's will does not require the title of PhD to grasp it. Instead, it is meant to be understood by all. The scholar and the layman, men, women, and children, we all can understand what the basic will of God is. Moses says it's not too difficult. It's not too far off. And then he says in verse 14, "But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it." The word was in reach for the Israelites. It was attainable for them. In fact, they already had that word with them because Moses had proclaimed it to them. It is what he has been telling them all along. It was spoken in a language that they could understand and themselves regurgitate, and they could perceive it. All that was left was to do it. The second point that I want us to look at is that Moses proclaimed that God's will was not... The first point was Moses proclaimed that God's will was not too difficult for them to understand, and then he proceeds to explain what it was. He tells them that they have a choice in verse 15. Verse 15 says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." Moses said that the Israelites could choose what was good and receive life, or they could choose what was evil and die. The choice for life is this. Let's pick up in verse 16. The choice for life is this: "If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, and by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it." Moses says, if you want to live, if you want to prosper, if you want God to bless you, then you will love Him, you will walk in His ways, and finally you will keep His commandments. These terms are used synonymously here, or at the very least, they are intimately related. Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. These terms are all used to describe the same thing. The loving the Lord, the walking in His ways, the keeping His commandments, and that is obedience to God. 15 times to this point in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses had instructed the people to love the Lord their God with all their heart and to keep His commandments. This is the simple commandment and the will of God for all peoples of all time. We sing a song today titled, Trust and Obey. That is the basic command of God for His people, that they trust Him and that they obey Him. If you remember in the New Testament, we have a story of the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler asked, what great thing can I do to obtain salvation? And what was Jesus' answer? There's no great thing that you can do. Just keep doing the thing that you have already been doing. Obey the will of the Father. Do what He has told you to do. Sometimes we try to complicate God's will for us, but we need to remember and realize that God's basic will is not complicated. It is not outside the realm of our ability. It is simple. Trust and obey Him. The ecclesiastical writer writes in Ecclesiastes 13 and verse 12, at the end of all of his searching, he concludes, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The choice is that we obey the commandments of the Lord, as verse 16 tells us, or we can turn our heart away. Let's read verse 17. This gives us the alternative choice. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but you are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. The evil choice is that which will cause men to die. It's the choice of denying God. Men can and do turn away from God. They turn their hearts away from God. They become callous and hardened to His commands because they simply want to do things their own way. This was certainly true of many Israelites, even to this point in their history. We're studying the Exodus class on Sunday mornings. And in that class, we've already noted how the Israelites constantly struggle to keep God's basic commandments of being obedient to Him. And that is the very reason why they are wandering in the wilderness at the time that Moses gives this commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you have a placeholder, I urge you to put it here in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and turn over with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, the Hebrew writer, and exhorting his readers not to become callous in their hearts to God's commandments, cites this wilderness generation in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, on the day of the testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Here the Hebrew writer uses that wilderness generation that we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 30, who Moses is writing to. He exhorts his readers not to have a heart like they did and turn away from the great living God. This is the alternative choice to life, choosing to harden yourself to God, choosing to serve idols, both figurative and literal, choosing to please oneself rather than serving God. Man has always had this choice. Adam and Eve had the same choice in the garden, and they chose wrongly. Israel made the wrong choice time and time again. The Jews in the first century had the opportunity to make the right choice, and many of them failed to do so. Likewise, we have a choice today. We can choose what is good, and thus choose life, or we can choose what is evil and choose death. That brings us to why Moses says that the Israelites should follow God's commandments. The motivation, if you will. In verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses writes, "The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in the work of your hand, and in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul." Here Moses writes that God is going to cause them to prosper. They are going to receive physical blessings if they obey him. He will bless them physically and promise to give them life if they only followed him. This seems like pretty good, positive motivation to obey the commandments of God. But if that were not enough, Moses also offers negative motivation. If the people turn away from God and do not listen to him, Moses says that they will perish. Let's read verse 18. "I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over to the Jordan to possess." They are going to perish if they disobey God, if they choose not to follow his basic and simple commandment. God would not be with them. He would not bless them. Rather, he would allow them to go it alone in this new land. They would fend for themselves, and ultimately they would die. Fear is sometimes the best motivator, and that's what Moses appeals to here. He first appeals to the Israelites, and he tells them to serve God, number one, because they love him, and number two, because life without him is truly death. The choice reminds me of what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 24. He says, "Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The point is that life is available for the one who in humble submission devotes his life on earth to serving God. There is reward for that man in heaven. But for the man who would save his life, that is, the man who would live as if his life is his own, he already has his reward. We can live for ourselves now and forfeit life hereafter. Or we can live for God now and gain life eternal. That's the motivation that Moses gives to the Israelites to serve him. To serve God, rather. The choice is between life and death. All they have to do is obey the basic commandment of God. We turn to the New Testament, and we find application of these things and the things that Paul writes in Romans chapter 10. Turn over to Romans chapter 10, if you will. Paul goes through the same line of argumentation that Moses does here. He first begins by telling them that the commandment is not hard. He then expresses what that commandment is, and finally, he gives reason why they should want to follow that commandment. Romans chapter 10, let's begin reading in verse 5. "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, and the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead.' But what does it say? The word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim." Here Paul makes a similar point to the one that Moses makes. What God desires and wants for Christians is not difficult either. In verses 6 and 7, Paul says that Christ does not need to descend from heaven and proclaim God's will, the mystery of God's will, nor does someone need to raise Christ from the dead again in order for him, in order for man to understand what that will is. But he says in verse 8, the word is near to you in your mouth and in your heart. It was the message of faith that had been proclaimed time and time again to these people. The commandment was not difficult. Paul then proceeds to tell his readers what that simple message was, beginning in verse 9. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The simplicity is further expressed in the message itself. Believe and confess, Paul says. Now, we as Christians know that believing and confessing is not all that is necessary for salvation. But they are the ones that Paul uses here in order to relay how simple the message of God really is. In order to relay how simple the message of salvation really is. And again, there is a choice laid out for us, implicit in this text. Choose to follow him, choose to believe in him, or don't. Jerry made the point this morning that faith without works is dead. I want to expound on that point by noting that belief entails more than just an intellectual understanding and a mental assent. If you truly believe in something, if you truly have faith in something, you will be spurred into action. And so when Paul says, believe and you will be saved, he implies more than just a mental acceptance of the fact that Christ is the Son of God and that he rose from the dead. He implies that you live life in light of the fact that you hold that belief. You demonstrate through your actions that you truly believe. That's what James was getting at back in James chapter 2. I also think that there's a little bit more here going on with confession. I think that confession here is more than just a one-time utterance before you get dunked in water. This is the practical application of belief that I was referring to. You believe that Jesus was the Son of God. That's great. Shout it from the rooftops. Profess it in your life. Make your life a testimony to that fact. Confession is the outward pouring of our belief, both in word and in deed. It should be apparent on our daily lives. This is the simple message that Paul brings. Have faith and live like you do. Thirdly and finally, Paul makes a point that Moses made back in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Paul gives reason why. Why should we follow this commandment? Why should we heed this message of salvation? The answer is because there is great reward. Let's read Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. We are told here that God bestows his riches on all who call on him. Whether Jew or Greek, male or female, all can receive a rich reward. While the Israelites were promised physical blessings and a physical land, we have spiritual blessings and a spiritual reward. The land, the prosperity, the blessings of the Israelites were just shadows of the reality that can be ours. And as always, the substance is greater than the shadow, and so our reward too is much greater than theirs. We will receive an eternal rest and a land that truly flows with things greater than milk and honey. We have a greater inheritance. The life that we receive is greater because while their physical lives were preserved in the land of Canaan, we have eternal life with the Father in heaven. We have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. If that wasn't reason enough, just like Moses, Paul gives us further motivation to want to heed this gospel message. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it's a passage that we all know well. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "The wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. What that means is the result of sin is death. What you earn by living in sin is death. What you earn by not heeding the message of God is death. Those who choose not to heed the gospel will be lost. They will suffer eternity being apart from the presence of God. The choice would seem obvious, but there will be people who are stubborn. There will be those whose hearts will be hardened. There are those who refuse to humble themselves before God. What choice will you make? What are you going to decide? Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, gave the Israelites a choice. This is another one of those passages that should be familiar to us. They could serve God, or they could serve men and idols. They could please God, or they could please themselves. And Joshua famously concludes, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Who have you decided to serve? What choice have you made? Have you chosen to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind? And serve Him in the way that He has desired to be served? Or are you serving yourselves? Are you choosing life? Or have you chosen death? I realize that this is not a one-time choice that we make. We wake up each morning having that same choice set before us. Who am I going to serve today? With each instance that we face, we have that same choice. Am I going to serve God, or am I going to serve myself? If you've not begun to serve God, if you've not begun to make that choice, if you have not made that choice, you can start this evening by doing the things that Paul writes are necessary to serving God in Romans chapter 10. If you have heard the simple and clear message that Jesus is the Son of God and have believed in Him, doing all that faith necessitates by producing fruits of repentance in your life, confess with your mouth today and every day from here on out that Jesus is Lord, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, entering into fellowship with the one true God. If you have once chosen life, but have stopped doing the will of the Lord. If you are like the wilderness generation, stubborn, and have hardened your heart, you have an opportunity to fix that this evening. If you are subject to either of these invitations and wish to fulfill the basic commandment of God of trusting and obeying Him, of following Him for eternity, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.